Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through the prophecy of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. This is a sermon entitled The Sermon. It's the sermon that's focus is could be summarized with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the sermon. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, but I'll also point your attention to some other verses throughout Jonah as we proceed by God's grace. Let us go to our God in prayer to ask for the illumination of His Holy Spirit as we approach His most holy, inspired word. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that we can call You our Heavenly Father. We're so grateful that You are the living and true God, and that from everlasting to everlasting You are God. We thank You that You are the unchanging One, that You are the wise One, that You are the holy One, the all-powerful One. We thank You that You are goodness and truth. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're our prophet, priest, and king, and that You live to rule and reign over heaven and earth, that You have given us Your word, Your promise, that You will build Your church, and that the gates of hell will never prevail against it, that You have promised to be with us even unto the end of the age. We thank You that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to You, and we acknowledge that authority now. As You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and as You sit enthroned on high, we thank You that by Your Spirit, You're pleased to come and speak to us in a special way through Your word on this first day of the week. We thank You for this Lord's Day, this holy day, this holiday that You give us to hear and receive from You, to take Christ again by faith and to grow by Your Holy Spirit's help. We thank You, Christ, that You would send forth Your Spirit upon Your servant, that he would decrease, that You would increase, that the people would see and behold Your glory and Your greatness and Your power and Your forgiving mercies. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You would come now and open our ears to hear the word as it's read and preached, to understand it and to continue to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Transform us more and more, so that we can be useful in transforming this world by Your grace, as You're pleased to do it. We pray in Jesus' name, for from You and through You and to You are all things. And all the church responded with, Amen. Reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It's probably to be translated there, a great city to God. 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he removed his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Beloved, this passage, this chapter, can be useful to us today as a congregation by God's grace to see more clearly hope for hopeless sinners. It's easy to assess other people merely by their behavior. It's easy to merely assess a culture by its behavior. We know that behavior ultimately is revealing a heart. We know that when we see bad fruit, it's got a root that is in the heart, and that heart is full of unbelief and idolatry and sin. But this passage in Jonah helps us to remember to have eyes to see hope for hopeless sinners, beginning with ourselves. You know, that's the point of Jonah that we don't want to forget about his prophecy. It's to help believers understand that salvation is for them too. Salvation is for us too. And that's why through Jonah's affliction that we saw so clearly last week, through what was to become a kind of death and resurrection, Jonah's given a second chance. And he can now more clearly understand the hope that all sinners need. We can think of Nineveh of this time, and I think it's important to do as we proceed. And we could think of the way that this culture might be described if you were to ask Jonah, sample a few adjectives of not only Jonah, but just of history, and you'd hear things like, Nineveh's evil, proud, hateful, bloodthirsty, violent, proud, cruel, idolaters. And yet Jonah is used by God as an instrument to very simply yet clearly bring the word to a culture that he and we would assess as hopeless. You might have said this, you might have thought this when you've noticed someone else or looked at the culture at large and you've found words, adjectives to describe the culture even in which you live. Or cultures in other hemispheres, or cultures in other lands, or cultures that you read about in history, and you may think in yourself, there's no hope for them. But the prophecy of Jonah is about understanding that the God of mercy gives hope to all sinners in Christ. And that's where it begins with us understanding that, that if we've been given hope as sinners, then we can offer hope to sinners. And God may be pleased to do the same that he's done in us to the culture around us. We'll look at this in three ways. Number one is God's many chesed. God's many chesed. Number two, we'll look at it as the Spirit-wrought heart change that we see demonstrated here in this chapter. And the third, we'll look at an unchanging God and changing men. Unchanging God and changing men. God's many chesed. Chesed, or chesed, is a Hebrew word that is God's steadfast love. It's his undying love. It's more particularly his covenantal commitment to forgive and show mercy to those who turn in repentance. It's his undying love that he has for his people. It is summarized in Exodus 34, and why we always want to remember that the prophets are covenantal books, because in some way you're wanting to look at how they're pointing us back to the beginning of the covenant. And you can remember the way God is revealed when Moses asked him who he is. And he says, I'm the Lord, I'm Yahweh. I'm a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He's a God of mercy. What has the priority in his revelation of himself is that ongoing, that steadfast, that undying, loving mercy that he shows to sinners and thus gives hope to the hopeless, the hope to the most hopeless. And so here we see Jonah receiving that chesed first. You remember in chapter 2 at the end where Jonah is in the jaws of death and he's crying out to the Lord in his affliction. He's realizing that only God can save him. And in verse 8, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who continue to commit themselves to something other than God and make God the chief of their affections, the thing that their will desires to serve, the thoughts constantly of their mind and the love of their hearts, they forsake God's steadfast love. And Jonah, through his experience, has been reminded of God's steadfast love. In fact, he is, in chapter 2, if you recall, looked on the holy temple. He saw the picture of the holy temple, the place where God would show his steadfast love to repentant sinners, who would bring substitutionary lambs, substitutionary blood to come into the very special presence of God and be forgiven. And Jonah's been reminded of this chesed, this steadfast love. And in his life, he's receiving this chesed. In chapter 1, the same thing is spoken as in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He's described, he's characterized as the son of Amittai. And that word of the Lord comes to him, he runs. Now we're told in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Let that grip you. God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. They're irrevocable. Israel had to learn that God had called Israel and God had committed himself to Israel to be an instrument of grace and mercy to the nations. And Jonah is that sole representative prophet officer of the church at that time who is learning this on behalf of Israel, that God gives second chances. That through repentance, believers, as part of learning that salvation is for us too, can know that God is a God of second chances. He's a God whose mercies are new every morning. He's a God who forgives us. No matter how far we've roamed, no matter how long we've stayed disobedient to God in the far country, Jonah could say with David the psalmist from Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I did not keep your word. But now that I have been afflicted, I keep your word. He had learned through his experience, and more particularly, he had learned about God's chesed. Now, beloved, I thought of calling this first point God's many chances. But then my little mind saw chesed. And so the transliteration of the one Hebrew letter is CH. And I thought, no, not chances, chesed's. Chesed's, not chances. We'll mispronounce it for fun. But it's chesed's, and it's to emphasize that no matter where we are and who we are, if we go to God through that substitutionary blood, through that hope that he gives of promise, we will be given another chance. We will, in fact, even be restored, and we will, in fact, be those who are useful to God. And Psalm 119, verses 67 to 71 says we might even be more useful because our obedience will be much more heightened because our love of God and his, and more importantly, the love that he has for us will be deepened and strengthened. And if his love in us is deepened and strengthened, then we're more prone to eagerly and joyfully and zealously serve him. And if you need a second chance, if you need a third, if you need a fourth, if you need a thousandth, remember our Lord Jesus' grace math. When he was asked how many times to forgive, he said 70 times 7. as many times as it's needed and necessary. And if the Lord's telling us to be that kind of forgiving and that kind of gracious, it's because He first is the God who is faithful to giving second chances. And 70 times 7, which is just a figurative way of saying an unlimited amount of time, as much as it's needed, it's granted when one turns. And so Jonah has turned now and is going forth to be restored and useful. His obedience now is to the word of the Lord as it would have been original, but God in His purpose and plan brought him through this to strengthen his resolve, to strengthen his repentance, to strengthen his obedience. And as God's many chesed, and beloved, this means also, listen, that if we've been recipients of God's mercy and grace, we need to be the most merciful and gracious people. The Lord includes in the Lord's Prayer that if we're unwilling to forgive those who sin against us, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us if we don't forgive them. It's a serious matter. Those who trust in God's steadfast love and chesed, who've had numerous times to turn and change, and God has always been kind, unchanging, merciful, we're called to do the same in reliance upon the strength of the Lord Jesus. Because God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That brings us to point two, the Spirit-wrought change, the Spirit-wrought heart change. And beloved, we want to continue what we just quoted. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Point two is that whosoever believes in Him, Jew or Gentile, will not perish, but have everlasting life. What's about to happen, what we're about to see, is a foretaste of what the apostles will experience in Acts 11. Acts 10 and 11, but particularly in Acts 11, verses 12 through 18, Peter summarizes what he's observed in seeing the Spirit poured out on the Gentiles and saying that God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And this repentance unto life is that Spirit-wrought hard change that we see in Nineveh. What happens? The changed man, the awakened man, Jonah, the awakened, anointed, covenantal ambassador prophet, Jonah, becomes the instrument through whom God will use now to bring that salvation message to many. So one restored man leads to many restored people. And that's the way that God is pleased to do it in our lives. Is not through the strength of that man, not through the eloquence of that man, but through the simple witness to the truth of God's word. Through that word, the Spirit empowers it to be a living, active instrument to bring Nineveh to salvation, to make an awakening, to give an awakening to all of Nineveh. Look at what happens. In verse 3, we're told that Jonah goes, he arose, he goes faithfully. And we're reminded that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And I think that what's being communicated there is that it's being reiterated from chapter 1 that Nineveh is a great city. But more, I think, it's being communicated is that it's a great city to God. That is, it's part of His purpose and its plan. And this is not necessarily something that Jonah would have known. Jonah was just to be obedient to God's word. And Jonah goes through. In verse 4, it says he began to go into the city, and he basically goes into the Times Square of Nineveh at that time in the middle of all the people, and he calls out this very simple message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Very brief, in Hebrew, five words. In English, a few words. Very simple, very clear, yet inestimably powerful. Because of Jonah? Because of the man? Because of the servant? No, but because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is pleased to use the word. The wise men scratched their heads, wondering about this thing called preaching. Though many in high and important places wonder if this is really the way of power and subduing a people, God says it's in and through your weakness that I will do my work. It's through death, Jonah. It's through death, Catoctin. It's through death that I'll bring about that awakening and that powerful work. First, in your death, in my death, in our realization that when we're weak, we're actually strong, and that the things that we fear the most can be those things we face with great faith and confidence in and with the Spirit of the Lord. And what happens? There's grace that's brought through word and spirit. And Nineveh truly changes. There's not just the words that they speak, but in response to this message, they also are doers of the word. They're not just hearers, but they're doers. You see, what's happening here, beloved, is Jonah had to learn, Israel has to learn, we have to learn that we're to be hearers and doers of the word. And what true repentance, what true belief and faith looks like is being not only a hearer, but a doer of God's word. There's, to true repentance, there's always true action. There's true turning away from the things that we love too much, the things that we think about that are unhealthy, that are sinful, that are wrong, the things that we will to do that are contrary to God's purpose and plan clearly revealed in the Word. Those things we learn to not only hear that they're wrong, but to actually turn from them and find forgiveness and love from God. Listen to what happens after the preaching in verse 5. Through the power and grace of the Spirit, we say, the people of Nineveh believed God. You know what goes through my mind? Romans 4, where it speaks of Abraham believing God and righteousness was imputed to him. It's a very simple statement. They believed God. But again, it wasn't just a mere profession. There was action that followed. They really did something about that new faith. And we want to see that one of the ways that the Spirit wrought the change is seen first through faith, that is, the belief in God as He's held out to the sinner. And secondly, that there's faith with a proper repentance. There's no faith without repentance. No, there's repentance without faith. It must be a faith of believing God and then doing what's necessary to turn from idols to serve the living God. And you notice something about the way that God is held out here. It's a very simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's very simple in that it is yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But I think it's important for us to remember, beloved, that God uses not only the power of gospel promises to save His people, He also uses the power of gospel warnings. That this might not be the most happy, clappy message we've ever heard, but it was a message that God told Jonah particularly to give. And it reminds us that our God is not just merely a God of mercy. He is that, and that's how He wants us first and foremost to remember Him. But as we looked at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, He's also a God of wrath. And sometimes that must precede. It was the case here. It was about God's wrath. It was about, if we'd put it in popular terms, God's anger. In fact, listen to what's said in verse 8 by the king who hears it. He says in verse 8b, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." And then who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. A couple of things to note. The specific action of faith and repentance is given us here, that the king, along with the subjects, own that they are evil. They own that their actions and their lifestyle and their culture is evil. And particularly, they have violence in their hands. They've done a lot of bad stuff. And they realize that we need to turn away from that bad stuff. Literally that disaster. The disaster of their lives, we might say. They recognize it. But they don't do it as a form of merit. Or as a good work to achieve something. The grace has already been received by the Spirit. These are awakened men who then repent because it's right. Evil's wrong. We're going to do right. They're not doing it to merit because verse 9 tells us, who knows? God may turn and relent from His anger. In other words, the ultimate reason why they're not, where they're doing it is not in order to get something from God. As if they do this, then God is obligated to give them this. No. True repentance is stopping it just because you know it offends God and it's wrong. Beloved, be encouraged in this description of the way that Nineveh's changed, transformed by God's grace through this simple, clear message. Just a few words by God's powerful Spirit, not the powerful man, not an eloquent man necessarily. Through God's Spirit and Word, the people change their affections. Their affections are changed. They desire something else. Their will, they desire to do right. Their thoughts are now Godward, with hopes that He'll have mercy on them and preserve their world for a while longer. And God will. Today is the day of salvation for Nineveh, but some 100 years later, it will be the day of judgment and discipline. Nahum the prophet will warn them. But today is the day of salvation, and two things are important for us to remember as a congregation. First, we get a little intimidated by the culture. We see the evil, we see the cruelty, we see the bloodshed, we see the hatred. We're frightened. All it takes is a simple gospel message, one-on-one, one restored person to bring about one restored person or a family of restored people or many restored people. We think about how easy it is in reliance upon God's grace to just go and speak the truth. And how with the least amount of truth, God can do a powerful work in our culture. Think about just yourselves individually and where God has placed you each and every day. Think about the church, where it's at. Think about the people you've come into contact with. You've yet to speak to them about the hope, because maybe you have, to some degree, thought that they're hopeless. Where to go? Where to be reminded that as long as we're standing because of God's grace and mercy, where to be going to make known God's grace and mercy? And here's the thing, the second thing, very briefly, is as we go, all we are called to do is plant. In fact, to take part of a planting and gardening project that has already begun. This is clearly set forth by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, after the incident of the Samaritan woman, that we're taking part in those who have already been faithfully seeding. All we need now is God's Spirit to give showers of spiritual blessing to that seed and make it grow. And we go out as part of the seeding, the sowing, and the harvest by God's grace. And the thing to remember is the results belong to God. The results belong to God. The results belong to God. The third thing we want to note is the unchanging God and changing man. We've seen that even the hopeless of sinners can be changed through the powerful working of the Spirit, through the Word, through the instrumentation of simple preaching. But we want to consider this last verse together for a moment. God does not change. We're taught that He is immutable. We're taught that He has a purpose and a plan according to His sovereign will. And that absolutely nothing can thwart His will, His purpose, His plan. We're taught very clearly in Scripture, God is not the author of sin, though He has ordained it as a means through which He can bring about His purpose and plan for history. He doesn't tell us why. And we also know that God ordains sovereignly as King the beginning, the end, and the things in between, the means. God's purpose and plan for Nineveh at this particular time was to use a restored, awakened prophet, to use a simple gospel message of gospel warning to the Ninevites as part of His purpose and plan to bring sinners home, to give hope to the hopeless. But some look at this verse and other verses and they see a God that's changing. It's a heretical position to say such a thing, but it can be popular. It's often called open theism today, and they'll take a verse like this or other verses like in Genesis 6 and another verse in 1 Samuel, and they will teach that God really doesn't know the future. It's contingent on men's decisions, men's will, what men do in response. And this can be a very technical thing. We won't go into detail now, but it's just to say that that's wrong. It's heretical and it's untrue. What this passage is teaching us, first and foremost, is a gospel truth, that though God is unchanging, He has revealed Himself through a word that has conditions. Let me show you an example of this from Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18 with me. We see it in Exodus 34 where God is revealed, where He says that He will have mercy on those who repent. But there is a condition here that we want to note, and patience with me. This will get us to the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is for an important purpose I tell you this. In Jeremiah 18, notice what God says, and this is a summary verse of what He says throughout through His prophets. Verse 5, He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares Yahweh? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I've spoken turns from its evil," that's the if, that's the condition, "I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if," that's the condition, "it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, shuv, turn, Repent, everyone, from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. Beloved, we don't have all the time to go into this matter in depth, but let me say this, that in God's economy, the unchanging God does put conditions on his clear word that's preached. And what we need to hear is not trying to figure out the mysterious character of God. God accommodates to us. That is, God speaks to us as in baby talk through the scriptures. And we have to remember that. It's very helpful to remember that. That the unchanging God does not change, though it seems to us that he does. There is indeed, though, conditions that he places on his word. And that's what we're to see. Beloved, so here's the point. God says, if his people who are called by his name would repent, would turn from their evil, they will be restored. And he tells us that the simple message of the gospel to the people is repent. And if you will repent, you will find sweet grace and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our focus should be upon. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get distracted by these, what seems to be deeper theological questions. But the point is, in the preaching, in the making known the gospel, is to put that condition that God will be faithful to forgive those who turn from their sins to the Lord Jesus. And that begins with us today. So let me close with this. There's a mystery that's revealed sometimes in scriptures that where God's accommodation, it's not irrational or unreasonable. It's just hard to understand. But here's something even harder. Is that the unchangeable God became a changing man. That the Son of God, who was and continues to be God, united himself to our humanity to show that changing man could have hope and forgiveness in him. Who, when we think about his person and his work, it's beyond our understanding to some degree, though it's clear and not irrational nor unreasonable. It takes a faith to receive the Lord Jesus, because he's come down to say, I want you to understand that the conditions that I put on my word, the conditions I put on my word, I've kept for you. Jesus Christ is the chief repenter. Jesus Christ is the one who imputes his perfect record of constantly turning from the temptations around him to faith in the Father. And that's our merit. That's the grace. That's the perfect record that's given to sinners. And so what we need to understand is this, both for us today and in the message we give, is it's a very simple message we give. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Jesus Christ, you find one who's met all of the demands and the conditions of the covenant as if you yourself had kept them. And you find an unchanging God who is unchanging in his mercy and his grace, and who will forgive you and restore you and make you, through his power and grace and word, the person he's called you to be. And through you, he'll use you to awaken more, to bring more restoration, to bring more folks to himself. Beloved, this passage is about seeing hope for hopeless sinners. And we must begin by seeing Christ. He is the hope for hopeless sinners. He is the one who has united himself to our humanity permanently, so that through his life and death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, through his ruling and reigning in heaven and earth, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for change, everything we need for courage to face the culture. And his word is good and powerful by the Spirit. And so let us remember, in Christ, his mercies are new every morning. We have a new chance. We have a second chance. We have many chesed chances today. We have also Spirit-wrought heart change, where Christ continues to commit himself to us by the Spirit. And we have the unchanging God who has demonstrated the depths of his love for us in that changing man who is obedient in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love and your grace to us. We're so grateful for your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our hope. You're the hope and our salvation. We thank you that you would help us to truly believe and respond in proper action. Lord, you've spoken to our hearts. You know where we are. You have told some of us through your word what your will is. And some of us have heard that. And you're working in us to bring about change, to bring about transformation, and to know that you're full of mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you for the sweet love that we see in Christ. And we thank you that we're not only going to get to hear about his love, your love for us in Christ today, but to see it in the elements of bread and wine. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.